again having the opportunity to look into the living word of the living God. If you'll open your copy of the scripture or ever, however you access the word of God, Matthew chapter 21. So we continue our sequential exposition through the gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 12. The text reads as follows. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the marvelous things which he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. I'm entitling this portion of scripture, "Christ Confronts Corruption." Christ confronts corruption. With the Lord's arrival in Jerusalem, the desire of the people of Israel was stirred with expectation of the overthrow of the Roman government by this mighty man who did miracles. That was, in fact, the great desire to be achieved by Messiah, according to their view. They wanted a conquering political and military leader. And that desire for that was encapsulated in the expression "Hosanna" that I just read a moment ago and that we saw last week. Hosanna means save, or save now. However, Jesus' exclusive concern was spiritual, for he came to deliver men from their most pressing and eternally significant problem, their sin. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That was his mission. Sometimes people can have a mission, and rather than doing what they were assigned to do, they start doing some extra things. They call that mission creep. There was none of that with Jesus. He stayed focused on the mission for which the Father sent him to accomplish. That is why he came to earth. That is, he came to save. John 3:17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Now, the word "world" there refers to lost humanity. Lost humanity. God in his great love sent Jesus into a world of lost humanity to redeem those who are under his wrath, to rescue them from eternal damnation. The salvation comes to those who believe. John 3:16 is clear about that. So our Lord's first advent wasn't to judge the Jews, and he wasn't to judge Gentiles. He didn't come to overthrow the Roman government. That awaits his second advent, his second coming. When he comes, that will be on his agenda. It'll be primary on his agenda when he returns. Revelation 19 clearly articulates that for us. Salvation, in his first advent, his first coming, was the only thing on the menu. His goal was to bring people into a right relationship with the living and true God, with the result that people will be true worshipers of the living and true God. If you're a Christian this morning, you're in that category of a true worshiper. You've been set free from false worship or no worship or your idolatry of self, whatever your particular God was before you came to know Jesus Christ, you've been delivered from that. True Christians have the distinction of being those who worship God through the Son from the heart. John 4:23 and Philippians 3:3. We've been transformed by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit, believe the gospel, and now we're able to worship Him, extol Him, praise Him, honor Him, extol His worth, because we know His worth, because we've been transformed. Israel's superseding problem was not with the Romans, but with God. That is a superseding problem for all unredeemed, all unsaved people. They think they have problems, and they do. God knows we all have problems. We all have this problem, that problem, and God knows the world is filled with problems. There's injustice, there's all this, that, and the other thing. You all have your own list. May I say to you that all problems are temporal in nature. The one regarding God is eternal in character. Dying without being rightly related to God through faith in Christ only compounds infinitely a person's problems. Death doesn't eliminate a sinner's problem or problems. It multiplies them infinitely. Jesus knew that. Jesus is concerned, therefore, his priority was spiritual, and it always has been. He wasn't concerned about Israel's relationship with Rome, but its relationship with God. His cleansing of the temple at this recording, this portion of Scripture, has been entitled Cleansing of the Temple. If you talk to anybody who's knowledgeable of the Bible, and you talk about the cleansing of the temple, they know what you're talking about because they've all heard it. And what Jesus is doing here in this cleansing of the temple is an attack on the esteemed but apostate religious leaders who were misrepresenting God, who were leading people astray, leading them astray by their false teaching, their legalism, their hypocrisy. So, the day after his arrival in Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, as it has been denominated, here we are on a Tuesday of Passion Week. The triumphal entry, remember, was Monday. Here we're Tuesday. And Jesus confronts the corruption in the temple and those who are perpetrating it. When I use the present tense, I'm using historical present, so you'll understand. You might say, well, didn't that happen 2,000 years? Yeah, I know, I'm using historical present if I do that. Just understand that. Our heading is Purge. Purge. Verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple. This was the second time Jesus cleansed the temple. The first time was at the beginning of his ministry. In John, he records that in the second chapter of his gospel, verses 13 through 16. Jesus' concern for the true worship of God bracketed his earthly ministry. There was his cleansing of the temple at the beginning and at the end of his ministry. In our text, it is evident that he did not enter the temple to worship. You know, he didn't go there to worship. He went into the temple. He entered there to demonstrate divine intolerance for the sacrilege that was taking place there. The misuse of the sacred was transpiring in God's house. He wanted them and everybody else to know that God doesn't tolerate that. worship was being polluted. It was being perverted by crass materialism. There was a money-making enterprise instituted and perpetuated by the spiritually bankrupt religious leaders in Israel. That's what they were doing. And you know, people will use religion to make money. Somebody say amen, because that's true. Across this nation, there are people who are using religion, they're using the Bible and misusing Scripture to make money, and they're getting rich. And I'm not one of them. Just letting you know. They have houses bigger than this church building. They're lying. They're telling untruths, and they're claiming God told me this and God told me that. And people are buying, send it in, and you'll get a big blessing tenfold if you send $100. So this is not new. That's what they were doing in Jesus' day. And we see by his reaction, his attitude toward them. You see, purity and reverence for Yahweh was eclipsed by big business. Now, let me tell you something about the temple setup so you can have an idea what it looked like. Perhaps you could even Google it. Don't do it now. But you can. You can Google it, and they'll show you this temple there in the first century when Jesus was doing this. But let me talk to you. So y'all look here, all right? And if you go to your phone, I'm going to get it. The temple. First, we'll begin with the word temple. It's in our text. The Greek word here is hieros. It's a general term for temple grounds as a whole, the vast complex of about 30 acres. That was able to accommodate thousands of worshipers within that space called the hieros, or the temple complex. Within this area, there were several inner courts. The innermost were the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, just to remind you and perhaps inform some who may not know, that was a place that was entered into by the high priest once a year on Yom Kippur. Holy of Holies. This is God's presence was symbolized as being there. In fact, the whole temple, but especially there. Then beyond that was the holy place. Now, these two, the Holy of Holies and the holy place, there's a different word used for them. Naos. Then there's the out of court. It's the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles could go there, but they couldn't go beyond that. They had to stay in the court of the Gentiles on the pain of death. You left there, Gentile, you die. Now, the court of the Gentiles was where the commercial activity took place. The buying and the selling. In fact, it became known as the Bazaar of Annas. Annas was the high priest. His son-in-law Caiaphas was the actual high priest, but Annas worked behind the scenes, and so Annas and Caiaphas worked, and they had this money-making scheme. It's called the Bazaar of Annas because he was greedy. Priest greedy. And they had customers. You see, when you came there, you make sacrifices, particularly during the Passover week when you had sacrificed lambs. So hundreds of thousands of animals and other items were needed for sacrifice. People needed lambs for Passover. Need to purchase them. And Passover particularly was a massive gathering in the capital city of Jerusalem. Some scholars estimate that the population of Jerusalem swelled to 2 million people. Can't, Can you imagine? You got the franchise. You're the high priest, and here come 2 million people. You're licking your chops. Money's going to be made. You see in our text, verse 12, money changers. The money changers set up shop too. They provided needed service. The temple's tax could only be paid by using Jewish Italian coins. So foreigners had to exchange their money for acceptable coinage. Now, you know, the money changers aren't going to do that out of the goodness of their heart. You have this money with an idol on it. You can't use that here. But don't worry, brother. I'll exchange it for you. And he said, oh, thank you. I appreciate it. I knew you'd do that. I need that. No problem. Here's your money. And plus, there's a fee. It ranged from 10 to 12%. In this area, there those who sold doves. And they put the doves in cages. And they sat cross-legged next to the cages of their doves. Why doves? Well, some people ain't got much. They're the ones who don't have the economic advantage of others. So they provide for them too. Doves for the poor. Now all these people became extremely wealthy in their religion, the business of religion. Now, notice something in verse 12. The beginning of the verse, you see the verb? Drove. Jesus drove out. I like that, drove out. He did not say, would you guys cease your activity and leave? No. In his righteous, holy, sinless, obviously, indignation, he drove them out. In the first case, the first time he did it, he made a scourge. Read it, and you see Jesus not, oh, no, no. He drove them with a scourge. It doesn't say if he used a scourge here, but he drove them out. That kind of blow your mind when you think about Jesus, because you have this picture in your mind. He's kind of a weakling. No, 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 no. Drove them out. He was forceful in expelling the mercenaries who had corrupted the place of the worship of the living God. In fact, according to Mark chapter 11, verse 16, Jesus did not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. What they were doing, they were making a shortcut through the temple to get to the other side of the city. And Jesus said, stop that. Now think about this. Jesus is driving these people out, overturning tables, and money, coins are rolling on the table, on the floor rather. That takes strength to do that. And here's the Lord Jesus cleansing the temple. Because what they were doing dishonored God the Father. He's not going to tolerate it any longer. And then he spoke. After the purge, then there's talks about prayer. And he said in verse 13, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Jesus enunciates the temple's purpose. You notice he says, it is written. He cites Scripture. He cites divine authority and scripturated authority. The Bible tells him. The Bible tells us. Scripture is our authority. The quotation is from Isaiah 56, verse 7. God says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Prayer is the intent of the temple. Solomon expressed that intent in his prayer at the dedication of the first temple in Israel's history, Solomon's temple. Remember his prayer of dedication, 1 Kings chapter 8. He talked about praying, and when they're in trouble, look to that temple and pray. When they need forgiveness, look to the temple and pray. The temple prayer was the issue. 1 Kings 8, verse 29 and 30 and 33 and 34 and 35 and 36. If you caught that, or just go to 1 Kings 8 later and you can see it, how he talks about that. Prayer. In the parallel account of our text in Mark's gospel, the synoptics, all of them, synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, contain this account. Mark 11, 7, it reports that Jesus said, "Prayer for all the nations." All the nations. And Solomon, too, included Gentiles. In 1 Kings 8, verses 41 through 43. It was a place where people could go and pray. Think about this. Can you imagine all the noise of buying and selling, cooing of doves, and all that hubbub of hundreds of people constantly purchasing things, how you could concentrate and pray? I said that at that point, I hadn't intended, but I just had to get that out. There's this place of prayer for Gentiles too. There is no other place for Gentiles to worship except for the temple in Jerusalem. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He went from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, prayed, left, and a copy of the scroll of the Old Testament, and Philip approached him under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and he became a believer in Jesus Christ. But he went to the temple to pray. Prayer is profoundly important. Get this, God wants his people to pray. He wants prayer among his people. True prayer is worship. And it gives evidence of our dependence on him and our faith in his word. When the church gathers, it's to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, all the way through verse 4, prayer. Profoundly important. Prayer ought to be the lifeblood of the believer and believers. The church, yes. But to pray. So you think about it when you and I come here. There ought to be prayer going on here. Yeah, that's right. Why wouldn't we assemble to pray? When we come, we ought to pray. We have times of prayer. Why wouldn't you want to come and pray? Here we have this glorious opportunity to address the Almighty corporately. Prayer was out of the question here in this instance because they were busy with other stuff like getting rich or church. The religious leaders made the place of prayer into a, notice what Jesus said in the bottom of verse 13, a robber's den. Again, our Lord Jesus, he draws from Scripture. Robber's den is found in Jeremiah 7, verse 11. What is a robber's den? Robbers frequently hid in caves. Makes sense, doesn't it? From which they would come forth to rob and plunder. Jesus is comparing the religious leaders of Israel to robbers. Nothing more than thieves. Because the temple had become a domain of plunder run by thieves. These hypocrites who paraded around acting like they were the servants of Yahweh. Jesus said, you're nothing but thieves. Wow. I'm going to tell you something. He can say the same thing with some of the chicanery financially that's going on in so-called churches in America today. Nothing but thieves. I got to tell you the story. A young lady came to visit my wife and me one day this past week. I don't remember what day it was. Senescence. I'm deteriorating. I can't remember stuff like I used to. But I got the story down. And as a wonderful young lady, even was in this church, grew up here old time. She's in her 20s. Delightful young person. And she's telling us one Sunday morning, she lives in Atlanta. She saw, she was with a friend, they had to work, and three black Suburbans drove up. And the friend with her thought, oh, that must be a celebrity. The young lady that was my wife and me said, no, it's a pastor. The windows were blacked out, but she knew who was in one of the Suburbans. They pulled up to a Starbucks. Three black Suburbans with security detail. Mr. Bickstall. Who do you think you are? Never mind. I'm good. Really? Is that what you're collecting money for? Security detail and three black Suburbans so you can go to Starbucks before you go to church to get some more money from your people. It'd take me a nanosecond to discover that, and I never set foot in a place like that again. Kind of people. They're running the temple business. They were in it for the money. Jesus purged it. He said, this place is for prayer. This place is for ministry. That's our next heading, power. Power is our next heading, and we can see it there in verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Jesus' indignation that he demonstrated in driving out the money changers and driving out those buying and selling, it wasn't aimed at these needy people. It was aimed at those individuals who were guilty. Directed those who were physically needy. They came to him. They knew he wasn't against them. They approached him with their need, believing that rightly he could heal them, and he did. Once again, our Lord demonstrated his compassion toward those who suffer. When we get together, we can't heal people like that. Blind person comes in, we're not going to be able to do that. That's not going to happen. Lame person, we're not going to enable them to walk. But we can meet their spiritual need. And that is the point. When people come, they have their spiritual need met. That's what we do here. We praise God, we honor God, we worship God, and we meet the needs of people. That's how we ought to see people, as needy. If I can expand it a little bit and applicationally. See people as needy. Let me tell you what I mean by that. People can look like they're wonderfully fine, doing well. You don't know what's going on with them. So we can't see what's inside. But here's a place where the worship of God and the word of God go forth so the Spirit of God can meet people's deep needs. Not this superficial stuff, felt me. Deep needs that only God can reach. That's why we're here. And we share his truth and his compassion toward needy people. And that's what our Lord Jesus did. He purged the temple. He said prayers to be in the temple and demonstrated his power to meet needs. Next thing, praise. Praise. Verse 15. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the marvelous things which he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant. The chief priests and scribes hated Jesus. Mark 11, verse 18, again, the parallel passage records that they sought ways to destroy him. They saw the healings. They heard the praise to Jesus, ascribing to him the title Son of David, this messianic title. And you'll notice something in verse 15. It says, the children, literally, it's boys. 12-year-old boys. These boys had been bar mitzvahed. They become sons of the law. You've heard that Jewish expression, son of the law, bar mitzvah? These boys, 12 years, become men. And this was their first Passover. As men, bar mitzvah. Jesus himself was 12 years old. Remember that? And he was in the temple, and his earthly father and his mother went on with the caravan of the back home, and they said, where's Jesus? You don't lose him, but they thought perhaps he was with some friends, and they went back, and there was Jesus discoursing with the doctors of law. And these boys, they're there and had heard the acclaim the day before about Jesus being the son of David. And here they are with Jesus in the temple, and they're calling him Son of David. They're saying, you are Messiah. These boys had more spiritual insight than the religious leaders. The religious leaders became indignant. There was no anger from them at the corruption of worship, no anger from them about the dishonoring of God, but the one they hated was being praised. The one that they wanted to destroy was being acclaimed with praise that belonged to God. And they say to him in verse 16, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said, yes. Yes. And then he had directed their attention to Scripture. Interestingly, they were supposed to be the experts in Scripture. And Jesus said, you guys don't know what the text, the Word of God is saying. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. Psalm 8, verse 2. Jesus quoted that Scripture against them. The point Jesus made was that if infants and nursing babies would be prepared to praise him, notice what the text says. out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself. Infants and nursing babies would be prepared to praise him. How much more could older children be expected to praise him? Christ will be praised. And this text applies to him because he is God incarnate. Now, I want you to know something. Jesus, 4, verse 17, he left and went out of the city that day. But that didn't end his ministry in the temple. I want you to turn with me to Luke 19. We'll just be there briefly. Luke 19. Verse 47. The Lucan account of what we've just been studying. The 19th chapter of Luke. You found it, I'm sure. And notice something here. This is Passion Week. Remember this? Verse 47. And he was teaching daily in the temple. Let's stop there. He was teaching daily in the temple. Let me set it up for you again. This is Passion Week. At the end of Passion Week, Jesus is going to be put on a cross Friday. He's going to be put to death on Friday. But during that week, some other things went on. But guess what he did daily in that week? Headed toward the cross. He was teaching the Word of God. He did it on Tuesday. He did it on Wednesday. And he did it on Thursday. Jesus went to the temple where people were collecting there, and the money changing, all that had stopped, at least for that period of time. And guess what he was doing? He was calling men to salvation. Think about that. He's on his way to die for men. And with all that burden on him, knowing he's headed to the cross at the end of the week, he's showing up to preach. Preaching the gospel. While his nemesis, chief priests and scribes and leading men among the people, trying to destroy him. And he knew it. But he's reaching out to men. So our Lord was dominated the temple, teaching there on those days I mentioned, the gospel of salvation. But then in verse 17, it says he left them. You scribes, Pharisees, you don't want to hear. You refuse to believe. He left them. Jesus confronted corruption, but he also called men to salvation. I'm glad he did. He did that for us as well. For we heard his call through the gospel, and he calls his sheep to himself, and his sheep will hear, and they will respond and believe. Thank God for his mercy and grace. Let us bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Word of God, its truth, its power, and what you do in saving people. You confront wickedness, you confront evil. And we thank you for that reality. We thank you for grace as well. Save anyone here this morning who's without Christ. Bring them to yourself. May they enter into forgiveness of sins, their sins, by repentant faith in Christ, and begin to follow him all the days of their life. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.